I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the parable of the sower, parable of the four ways to hear the word of the kingdom as it comes to us, the one way to receive that word of the kingdom in such a way that it brings forth an abundance of fruit, referred to by Jesus as the good soil, the heart prepared by the Holy Spirit to receive that word of the kingdom. And so we want to continue reading in Matthew 13 in this collection of parables of the kingdom of God and Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God, beginning at verse 24. We're going to read verses 24 to 30 of Matthew 13, and then also verses 36 to 43. And so let's hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then verse 36, after Jesus tells two more parables, verse 36, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we desire again tonight, as we come before your word, to learn of the kingdom of God. Lord, to learn of that kingdom of which the Lord Jesus spoke and preached, to learn of that kingdom which occupied the heart and mind and the preaching of the Apostle Paul through his ministry, as you used him to build and plant your church around the then known world. Lord, we want to grow in understanding, that we would grow in love, that we would grow in diligence and obedience, and that we would grow in worship, that we would grow in faithfulness to the King of the kingdom. And so help us, Lord, tonight to understand this passage and by your grace to be able to apply it to our lives as we go out to serve you in the week to come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in many ways, this is not an easy passage for us to consider tonight. One of the reasons it's not an easy passage for us to consider is because it speaks to us, as the Lord speaks to us, about the reality of enemies to the people of God. We don't like to think about enemies. I know I don't, and I'm sure you don't either. But if you ask yourself the question, do you have enemies? Even just asking that question of yourself I can think we would all like to answer, well, no, no one likes to have enemies. Now, what's an enemy? Well, an enemy is someone who is opposed to you, someone who perhaps hates you, slanders you, someone who would like to see harm come to you, someone who wants you to fall, right? Someone who wants you to fail. No one likes to have enemies. I remember as a pastor, the first time coming to, it seemed to me, the realization that I had, not in this church, but in my first time as a pastor, coming to the conclusion that it seemed that all, again, just with my human understanding, that I had an enemy in the church. And that was not a good feeling. Have you ever felt that? That you have an enemy? Well, if we're concerned to understand the kingdom of God, we must be aware, according to the Lord Jesus, of the kingdom of darkness. And that if there are sons and daughters of the kingdom, there are also sons and daughters of darkness. Or as this parable puts it, that there are wheat and there are tares. There are wheat and there are weeds. And both are growing, the Bible says, in the same field. And the disciples, of course, are obviously concerned when Jesus begins to speak to them about the kingdom of heaven in this way and speaks about tares. You'll notice as Jesus starts the parable, he tells them the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field in verse 24. And so Jesus begins the parable by saying this is a parable about good seed. But after the disciples hear about this parable, all they can think about are the tares, right? When they come to him for an explanation in verse 36, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And so even though Jesus had begun speaking about good seed, the disciples, what they hear is tares, weeds in the field. How could that be? Now, we looked at last week the parable, of course, of the sower. And we were taught there that the seed is the word of the kingdom. And as it's scattered on the ground, it finds good soil, hearts that have been softened. We know elsewhere from Scripture, softened by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Hearts that are then turned from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And that seed sinks down into that heart and produces an abundant crop of fruit. But someone else is also busy in the field, according to the Lord Jesus. This is what we read of verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away." And then in verse 37, Jesus explains, and he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels." That's the first thing that Jesus teaches us about the kingdom of heaven, that the enemy, the devil, is a farmer too. This is the first thing we need to learn tonight from this parable that Jesus teaches. The enemy is a farmer too. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 tells us, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." In 2 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul warns the church not to be ignorant about the schemes of the devil. And also later in his letters, he speaks about those schemes of the devil that we need to be aware of, which is why we need to put on the armor of God. In the earlier parable we read in verse 19, we were told that when some seed falls on the path, the hard path, it is the enemy, it is the evil one who comes and snatches away the word so that it doesn't sink deep into the heart. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, we know that the devil misuses the seed. He took the seed of the Word of God and used it in a way to try to tempt Jesus. But he still even took good seed, but he twisted it. In Acts 5, verse 3, the Bible tells us he fills the heart of Ananias to lie to God. In John 13, he enters into Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord. And so Jesus here, when he teaches about the kingdom of heaven, wants us to understand and to beware of an enemy who schemes and plots as it relates to the kingdom of God. That there is an enemy who is also sowing, an enemy who is sowing seed in this same field. And first of all, we probably want to just imagine a little bit just the, when the disciples first heard this parable, just the wickedness of it all. As you think about a farmer's neighbor, a farmer who has maybe expended great energy to sow good seed in his field, and while he's asleep at night, this farmer's neighbor comes secretly to destroy what he has planted. Right? So that itself, that's meant to. Jesus here, when these disciples first hear this story, like, that's a wicked thing. Who would ever do such a thing to simply destroy what has been planted for good and for blessing? Well, notice here, friends, that in this parable, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. Not now the word of the kingdom, but those who have received that word. So here, as Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God, it is people who've received the word of the kingdom, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are now those who are planted or sown in the field, the sons of the kingdom. And interestingly, the only other place in the Bible, really, that we find this phrase, the sons of the kingdom, is back in Matthew chapter 8, where the sons of the kingdom, that's used to refer to God's covenant people, Israel, but it's used in a surprising way in Matthew 8, verse 11, where Jesus says, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The same language that Jesus uses here in Matthew 13. And so the only other place that the sons of the kingdom is used in the Bible is actually used in a surprising way, describing those who profess to be sons of the kingdom, but were actually not sons of the kingdom. And what does that tell us? Well, it tells us simply that not all Israel are of Israel. Not all those who profess to be sons of the kingdom actually are. And of course, that is another way the evil one is at work sowing his seed in the field. Not only does he sow tares, but the Bible says he dresses up tares to look like wheat in the scripture, you see. While the farmers or the servants in the field notice these weeds growing up, and they say, "Who has done this?" And verse 28 simply says, "An enemy has done this." There is then, writes one Bible commentator, an enemy of God at work who seeks dominion over the hearts of men and the affairs of this earth, and who hates to see God's kingdom advancing. The disciples of Jesus are not the only people who have seed to sow or a gospel to propagate. There is an Antichrist who also has seed to sow and a plan to execute that seeks to displace the true Lord and Creator from his throne. No one can deny that to Jesus, the enemy was a most concrete and sinister personal reality. Jesus Christ did not speak of himself as one who was fighting against fate or against man, or against bad social conditions, or against wrong ideas, but as one who is fighting against a single personal will which had defied God in a sphere far greater than this earth, and whose widespread activity has seriously called in question the sovereignty of God. And so this is the first thing we see here in this parable of the kingdom of heaven, that the enemy, the devil, is a farmer too. And whereas the Lord, the Son of Man, sows sons of the kingdom into the field, the devil sows tares. On that word tares, James Boyce, Presbyterian pastor of years ago, said this: "The weeds of this parable are almost certainly a plant called bearded darnel." I don't know if there's any agriculturalists or horticulturalists with us tonight. But the bearded darnel, in Latin, it's called the Lolium temulentum, this tear. In Greek, it's Zizania. And Boy says this, "This plant is closely related to wheat. It's difficult to distinguish from it when the plants are young. Moreover, the roots of the two plants entangle themselves so that pulling up one would necessarily mean pulling up the other." Apparently, this particular weed is host to a fungus that is poisonous to both men and animals. And that's what's sown by our enemy. And so we see this sowing of tares, for instance, in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Remember in Acts 13, if you think back a few chapters in the book of Acts, Paul is on the island of Cyprus, and he's called to minister to the one of the Roman officials on that island, and he's ministering the gospel to him, and a man named Elymas the magician comes along, and the Bible says he tried to persuade this proconsul away from the faith in Acts 13. We read about him. We read about Simon in Samaria who professes faith in the Lord. He's actually baptized in Acts chapter 8. But later, as he tries to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter turns to him and says, "You are full of bitterness and your heart is not right with God." A weed, a tear in the field. But of course, Satan has been doing this from the beginning, right? Sowing tares. When you think about God creating the world and giving Adam and Eve life, what has the devil been about from the beginning in the field? Well, the devil has been about sowing tares. He's been about sowing doubt in the Word of God, and he's been doing that from the garden. Satan is a busy farmer, and Jesus wants us to be aware of his schemes. The servants are surprised that there are tares in the field, but we are not to be. We are not to be, according to Jesus. And here's the thing. If you sow something good, remember, Satan is right there to try and counter it. That's the point here. If you teach your child one Bible verse on the Lord's Day, the world will be teaching him or her five ungodly principles during the week. We do not live our Christian lives unopposed. And this, friends, calls for diligence. It calls for vigilance. There is an enemy on the field. Second thing we see here in this parable of the kingdom that Jesus graciously teaches us is that as wheat and weeds have both been sown, the fruit will eventually evidence the root from which it comes in time. The fruit will evidence the root from which it comes. This is what we learn. Verse 26, "But when the wheat," after the enemy sows the tares, the weeds in the field, "but when the wheat," Jesus says in verse 26, "sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also." When the sons of the kingdom sprout, when the sons of the kingdom actually bear grain, then it becomes evident what that plant really is. Because in the beginning, as we understand, the point is that in the beginning, they look the same. It's hard to discern. But in this parable, Jesus is teaching that eventually, in time, the people of God, the sons of the kingdom, sprout, bear fruit. As the earlier parable talked about, they bear an abundance of fruit. And when that happens, when the fruit of, for instance, the Spirit sprouts forth out of a life that's accepted and received the word of the kingdom, when that fruit of the Spirit comes forth, it becomes obvious what actually is wheat and what is weeds. And that happens, Jesus says, in time. There's two things to note here about this fruit that will eventually evidence the root. Two things we note here that Jesus points out. One is that the tares are sown among the wheat in verse 24 and 25. Among the wheat in verse 25. And secondly, that the tares and the wheat, though initially perhaps they're indistinguishable, they do become evident in time. And in fact, verse 30, the servants are told, allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather up the tares. But in the meantime, both will grow together, but they will become their root, whether they're sons of the kingdom or sons of the evil one, their root will bear fruit, and it will be evident who are the sons of the Lord. We should not be surprised that the enemy seeks to mix sons of the evil one with the sons of the kingdom. Paul warns of this later in the scripture, for instance, in his letter to the church in Corinth. Remember what he said in 2 Corinthians 11? He said this, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they're boasting. He's talking to the church in Corinth. There were those who were really enemies of Paul, pretending to be apostles. Verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising, says the Apostle Paul, if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So, in other words, we shouldn't be surprised that in this parable of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says that the evil one, Satan, is all about, as a farmer, sowing tares among the wheat, in such a way that he wants to confuse us about what is actually pleasing to God and what belongs to God and what actually belongs to Him. In fact, there's times, the Apostle Paul says, where he will put on a facade of belonging to God. He'll pretend to be concerned about righteousness. He'll profess to be concerned about righteousness. But at heart, he is not of the kingdom of God, but in fact, taken on the appearance of an angel of light to work wickedness. Later, the Apostle John, you'll know, in 1 John 2, warns of this possibility in the church. In 1 John 2, 18 and 19, John talks about how there were those who went out from the church, and he's trying to comfort the church and encourage the church. And he speaks there about how some went out from the church because they were not really of us, he says. And that's a reality, that there are those who profess faith who are not of the faith. There are those who profess to be concerned about righteousness who are not of righteousness. But Jesus is simply saying that over time, the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one, the fruit of their life, will bear testimony to who they belong to. And this is true. The point, friends, is that wheat and tares will evidence themselves in time. If I sent my children out into the backyard there in Calamasa, and I said, I want you to plant some apple seeds, one child might take those apple seeds, plant them over here, bury it, cover it up. Another one will say, ooh, I found some dandelion seeds. They might plant some dandelion seeds, plant that. The other one can't find any seeds, but they figure, well, I better plant something or Dad's going to find out. And they take a dirty shoe and throw it in the ground and cover it up like that. So, you know, as I as a dad come out and I look out in our backyard, I see three mounds of dirt, right? I see three mounds there. So someone's been digging, someone's been planting. And it'll take some time, but eventually truth will come out, right? A tree will grow here, and there'll be apples. Weeds will grow here, and, nothing will grow, right? A shoestring. I don't think a shoestring will grow. It won't come out. No, there will be nothing there. But that's Jesus' point here. See, wheat, here's the thing. Wheat sprouts, you see. It bears grain. And so do the sons of the kingdom. If you're someone who has received the word of the kingdom, if you've received the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus' point here is simply that will become evident over time. And likewise, if you have a heart opposed to Christ, you might put on a face for a while, but when your life is squeezed, then it will become evident whether you're a son of the kingdom and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Satan sows seed. How does this look like in the church? How does Satan sow seeds that benefit the enemy in the church? Someone came up a list with 10 enemies that are sown in the church by the evil one. See if these ring a bell as far as seeds that, if they're let to grow in someone's life, evidence themselves as being not of the Lord. So he gave a list of 10 things. False teaching, when that grows in a church, is of the evil one. Worldliness, when we're more in love with the world around us than Christ. Legalism, when we think somehow we can be saved by our own works rather than through faith in Christ. Formalism, where you just kind of go through the motions. That's a seed of the evil one, not concerned about having a heart for Christ. Emotionalism, where the evil one wants us to just be concerned with expressing ourselves and not concerned about the truth as it is in Jesus. Diversion, Satan wants us to be distracted from what matters most and to be thinking about things of that are not important and not vital to the Lord. Coldness, toleration of sin, division. And this person wrote this, one seed of the that Satan loves to sow in a church is a closed Bible, right? Those are all seeds that he likes to sow, even among the people of God. And sons will show their likeness to their father. Don't miss Jesus' allusion here to the fact that those who are sown in the kingdom are sons of the kingdom, and the evil one sows sons of the evil one. Simply Jesus using that that language, reminding us that the sons of the kingdom will eventually show who their father is in love for his word, in love for his mission, in love for the Christ, in love for the Lord, in love for his law. Oh, says the psalmist, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Now, so Jesus clearly teaches that this will become obvious. Wheat and weeds will become obvious. And so the next question, of course, in the parable is simply, well, if you are a servant in the field working for this master, and if you see a weed, and what appears to be a weed, we need to pull it out, right? How then can there be tares? They learn that an enemy has done this. Do you want us then, verse 28, to go and gather them up? And Jesus' response is this through the parable. But he said, no, for while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. Until the harvest. You may remember that James and John, when they were traveling with Jesus up to Jerusalem in Luke chapter 9, came across some Samaritans, remember, who didn't welcome Jesus. Remember that? They didn't treat Jesus the way they should there in Luke chapter 9. And do you remember what James and John suggest that they should do? They suggested that they should call down fire from heaven to consume them. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. And so here you have the disciples seeing those opposed to Christ, and their initial reaction, their a natural reaction is, well, wait a minute, these are those who are opposed to you. Shouldn't they be destroyed? Pulled up.
root it out.
And Jesus says, no, the Son of Man has come not to destroy, but to save, you see. In other words, Jesus says to them, no, now's not the time for judgment. Now is the time for salvation. The time is not yet. The wheat and weeds, they will both grow. They'll both evidence themselves. The kingdom has come in the person of Jesus. The enemy's still prowling around. He's defeated, but he's still at work. The reign and rule of King Jesus is being proclaimed, but there are still enemies at hand. And we see them. We see the fruit of them. But Jesus says the time of consummation has not come yet, and you are not called to be a reaper of judgment, but you are called to be a servant of the King. And friends, what does that mean for us? That means simply we are not reapers of judgment, but we are servants of the gospel of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And we pursue Christ's reign and rule and kingdom in this world, knowing that there will remain enemies to the cross of Christ. But Jesus is saying here, our goal here is not to root up those enemies now. Our goal is to bring the gospel of salvation that will take a tear, for instance, and transform that tear into wheat, and to transform it into that which is pleasing to God. Because after all, isn't that what Ephesians 2 says, that we were all tares, we were all sons of disobedience until God transformed us by His grace. And so wheat and weeds will evidence themselves in time, but that they will remain until the harvest. We are called to continue to live as sons of the kingdom. But the final word that Jesus has in this parable is that there is a time of harvest coming. The enemy is a farmer. The fruit over time will evidence itself. Those who are rooted in the word of Christ, the word of the kingdom, they're going to sprout. They're going to bear fruit for the kingdom. And the weeds will grow as well. But Jesus says there is a time of harvest coming. Notice what he says in verse 30. Allow both to grow together in the parable until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 40. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. One of the great blessings, of course, of this parable, as it was true in the parable of the sower, is that we have Jesus' very own explanation of this parable. And whereas the parable itself, you'll notice in verse 30 of the parable, only one verse is given to the harvest, as Jesus explains this parable to his disciples, he spends over four verses for its explanation. And clearly then, we could say the main theme, or one of the main purposes of this parable, is found here, that Jesus is communicating to his disciples that though wheat and weeds grow, sons of the kingdom and sons of disobedience, or sons of the evil one, are together and will be together, there will always be that opposition. There will always be an enemy to the kingdom of Christ upon the earth. There will come a time, Jesus says, when even as the wheat and weed become evident, there will come a time of harvest. There will come a time of judgment upon the sons of the evil one, and a time of rejoicing and vindication and life for the sons of the kingdom. Jesus says there's going to come a time when all stumbling blocks, he says, all who commit lawlessness, will be removed from the kingdom. Stumbling blocks there in verse 41 could be translated where all that causes offense or all that is offensive, in other words, everything that is offensive in that sense to God, all sin, all wickedness, all failure to follow His commands, everything like that will be removed. And all that is pleasing to God will remain. There will be a cleansing of the kingdom. Now, in relation to this parable, the imagery is that of harvesting the crop and cleansing the field. And we say, well, what is the field that will be cleansed? Well, Jesus is very clear about that in verse 38 when he says, and the field is the world. The world. Now, certainly this parable has lots to say about the possible infiltration of the church by weeds and tares and unbelievers, but that is not primarily what Jesus is saying. He's not talking about the kingdom here, first and foremost, being the church. Because, of course, in the church, we know later, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul speaks to sin in the church. And you might remember what he says. He encourages the congregation this way. He says when there's sexual immorality in the church, in 1 Corinthians 5:12, he says this, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." And so clearly the Bible portrays the church as when wickedness grows in the church, it needs to be disciplined, right, and removed. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, with regard to outsiders, God will judge outside the church. We are concerned within the church for purity and for discipline and walking in righteousness, and we are called to exercise discipline within the church. But those who are outside, Paul says, God will judge them, which is the same thing that Jesus is saying here in this parable. All will grow together until the harvest, but in the harvest, even those who are outside the church, all those who are opposed to Christ and His word and His way will be found under the judgment of God. See, friends, the sons of the kingdom bear fruit for the kingdom, and that rule and reign of Christ is meant to spread like Daniel's growing mountain to fill the earth. The world is meant to come under the reign and the rule of King Jesus. And so every time when someone receives the word of the kingdom, within their heart, as the parable of the sower taught, it bears fruit. And as we become sons of the kingdom, God then plants us into the world to bear fruit in the world. So that not only in our own life, but in every aspect of our life, the reign and the rule of King Jesus comes to bear. In our family, in the church, in our workplace, in our school. And you see, friends, as we look back in history and we think about, well, where have we seen sons of the kingdom, Christians who name the name of Christ? Have we seen them bearing fruit, not only in their personal lives, but actually in the countries in which they live, bearing fruit for the gospel? And we have. We have. And we do. We see that fruit wherever righteousness abounds. Where in England in the 19th century, where slavery is abolished, and later here in America, where the poor are cared for in the love of Christ. We see the reign and rule and the care of Christ going forward into every realm of life, bearing fruit, sons of the kingdom sprouting, seeing the reign of Christ extend over the earth. But Jesus says, until the harvest, until His return, There will always be weeds, but at his return, all stumbling blocks and all who commit lawlessness will, in fact, the Lord Jesus says, experience the judgment of God and fall under his judgment. This is not a popular message of the Bible, but it is a message that speaks to the glory and the holiness of our God. And that when the Lord returns, he will send out his angels, the Bible says, and all those who are opposed to Christ, opposed to his word, opposed to his kingdom, will experience the judgment of God. And his people, the Bible says, will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, when we think about this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be mindful of how the Bible speaks about this judgment. There are people today who want to deny the existence of hell. There are people today who want to say that when the Bible speaks about hell, it's talking about someone's existence being annihilated. But just disappearing and having no existence whatsoever, and that's what hell is. But the Bible never speaks about it that way. In fact, the Bible speaks about the judgment of hell and its eternity alongside with the eternity that God's people experience forever and the blessedness of heaven. And so, for instance, at the end of Matthew 25, where Jesus is speaking about the judgment, speaking about those who never show fruit to a profession of faith in Christ and never give a cup of cold water, never are concerned about the hungry. And this is what he says, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And so for the Lord Jesus, when he taught and preached about judgment, hell and heaven, always as he put those forward as two eternal realities. One for the sons of the kingdom, receive the word of the kingdom, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other reality of judgment for the sons of the evil one who reject the king, who reject his kingdom, even to the end. And friends, as we think about this teaching of the Lord Jesus, we must never think, for instance, about hell as a place where people experience the judgment of God but don't want to be there, or somehow wish they weren't there, or somehow that they are going there against their will. Notice what Jesus says, that they will be thrown into the furnace of fire. In that place, Jesus says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The image of gnashing their teeth in the Bible, speaking of the realities of hell, the imagery of gnashing your teeth in the Bible is not an example or evidence of repentance. It's not an example of someone who is wishing that they had another opportunity to be saved. The imagery of gnashing your teeth throughout the Scripture is an imagery of anger. You gnash your teeth at those you hate, not those that you wish you could embrace. And so there's weeping, Jesus says there, and there's gnashing of teeth. Why? Because it's a place filled with anger, filled with hatred of God. And so for the disciples, they're trying to understand, how can this be that Jesus has come and the kingdom has been inaugurated and established, and his reign and his rule is meant to extend from sea to sea and from shore to shore. And now Jesus says that, no, in that kingdom there will be sons of the kingdom, but there will still be weeds, there will still be evil, there will still be the work of Satan at work. And they're trying to think, well, what does that mean for the future of the kingdom? Well, Jesus says, until the harvest, it will be that way. It's the day of salvation. Tares are being changed into wheat. The gospel's being proclaimed, and people are being taken out of the kingdom of darkness by the gospel, put into the kingdom of light. But Jesus also says that at the end, there will be a harvest when those who continue to reject Jesus, who continue to reject me, that there will be judgment, and it will be everlasting if we refuse him, even to the end. I think C.S. Lewis, thinking about this, put it very helpfully. He said, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God will say in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell, said Lewis, choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, it is opened. Isn't that helpful? There's only two people in the end, right? Those who, with the Lord, in the Lord's Prayer, as we looked at some weeks ago, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a prayer for the kingdom. There's those, and then there are those who want their own will to be done. And in the end, such will occur for them. Hell, said the political philosopher Thomas Hobbes, is truth seen too late. Hell is truth seen too late. And according to the words of Jesus, it's also truth rejected. Truth rejected, you see. R.L. Dabney was a Southern theologian in the 19th century. This may surprise you. This is what he said. This is a stalwart conservative reformed theologian. Listen to what he said. He said, sure I am that if hell can be disproved in any way that is solid and true and consistent with God's honor and man's good, there is not a trembling sinner in this land that would hail the demonstration with more joy than I would. He said, you hear what he's saying there? He's saying, if there is any way, biblically, that you can show me that hell is not a reality for those who reject Jesus to the very end, if you can show me that, there's no one who would rejoice more at that than me. A.A. Hodge from Princeton Seminary, same century, said this, a man who realizes in any measure the awful force of the words eternal hell won't shout about it, but will speak with all tenderness. You see, tenderness. I remember hearing many years ago a sermon that mentioned hell and or the lake of fire. And as I remember that sermon, I was a young pastor at the time, another preacher was preaching, and the only thing I remember about that sermon was that the minister showed absolutely no no emotion whatsoever as he preached about the lake of fire. And emotion's a tricky thing, right? And certainly showing emotion. But Jesus, friend, says here, there will be a harvest time. The reapers are not you. They're not me. The reapers will be the angels, and all stumbling blocks, all who commit lawlessness, will be removed from my kingdom. The kingdom will be cleansed, and the kingdom will have come in its fullness. Everything will be honoring to God. And in fact, in Corinthians, it says that even the works that you and I do that are made of hay, stubble, and straw, do you remember that? Paul says that that'll be all burned up too. Only what is built with fine gold and silver, that will remain. But everything else, stumbling blocks, anything tainted by sin, will be removed. And Jesus Christ will be all in all. And the righteous, the people of God, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And so all the more reason do we have, as the people of God who believe in the kingdom of God, that it's come in Jesus, that he is building that kingdom, but those who also know that there is a harvest coming when those who have not received Jesus will suffer the judgment of eternity forever. Friends, all the more reason that if we really believe this, oh, by God's grace, we will have compassion for those who do not yet know him. And by God's grace, will we want to be used as instruments in his hands to bring the gospel to those who have not yet believed. And friends, we do believe this is true. This is the word of God. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. May we take his word to heart. And may we take the message of a Savior in the day of salvation to those who do not yet know him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, powerful truths you've given to us in the Word. And Lord, I confess tonight how weak we are to grasp your truth and how weak I am to convey the truth of this passage of Scripture. And so, Lord, we just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would take the truth of the Scriptures, we have it before us, that you'd impress it on our own hearts. Lord, that we would know ourselves, who we belong to, and what is sprouting up in our life, what we are bearing fruit of. And Lord, we pray that it would be fruit that bears testimony that we are sons and daughters of the King. And dear Lord, may we have compassion and desire to see many more come to faith in this Jesus before the time of harvest comes. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.